as it gets brighter and brighter, week after week. And it reminds me of my childhood, and it reminds me of the promise that is to come. Today is Gaudete Sunday, the third Sunday in Advent. On this Sunday, that we change our focus a little bit in Advent from a penitential aspect to a more joyous aspect. This is why we have the rose pink candle that people call that the joy candle. So we light that today in honor of that. Continue to prepare our hearts for Christ's coming into the world. And as Christians, especially, we set these times of the year aside. And like Father Mark has been saying, the church year, the liturgical year, flows at a different pace than the secular year. And that's part of our calling as Christians to be a contradiction to the world. This church is set apart. It's different. The church building inside is set apart. It's different from the rest of the world. And so we continue that battle. I like the
reading today because it tells us to be patient. And, you know, when somebody tells you to be patient, you're not, if they tell you to be patient, you're not really being patient for nothing. You're being patient for something that's important, right? Otherwise, you wouldn't really have to be patient for it. In the spring, I like to plant tomatoes. And tomatoes take 60, 70, sometimes 80 days to mature. And as a farmer, you have to be patient. James chapter 5 says, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Behold, the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient over it until it receives the early and the late rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." So we're patiently waiting for Christ to come. We're sweeping out the troughs of our hearts, preparing for the Christ child to appear. And we have joy because, or we should have joy, because we know what that Christ child means, right? What does it mean? What does he mean? He means redemption. He means salvation. He means healing. He means saving. But you know, one of the number one ways that Satan likes to attack us is to take away our joy. And I don't know about you, but I've met Christians with no joy. And they can sometimes be a bitter pill. So we have to protect our joy. A couple of funny stories. There was a seminary professor who was teaching a class to seminarians about preaching. And he said, "When you talk about heaven, when you preach about heaven, you should have this huge smile on your face because heaven is a great place. It's a wonderful place and we all want to go there. But when you preach about hell, well, your normal face will do." So we have to maintain our joy. I had the opportunity to spend some time with some friars in New York, the Franciscan Friars of the Renewal. And I would encourage you, if you ever have any time to spend around friars or monks or nuns, do it, because they're really cool. They're not these perfectly pious people that are quiet and pray all the time. They like to have fun too. When I was there with them, it was one of the friars' birthday. And a birthday in the monastery, in the friary, is a big deal. They treat it like a feast day. And so these friars, they fix a special dinner, they break out the beer, and they sing this song to the birthday person. And it's kind of a joke, but they sing it. They say, "Happy birthday, happy birthday. Gloom and trouble fill the air, toil and misery everywhere, but happy birthday, happy birthday." So, they like to have fun. And I want to talk today about the joy that is Jesus Christ. And hopefully, when we're done, we'll see three things. That it is Christ. Christ is the one who comes to us in unexpected ways. Nobody expected Christ to come in the form of a little baby. John the Baptist didn't expect it. Many of the other apostles didn't expect it. Many, many people didn't expect it. They expected a king, which he was, but not a king like they were perceiving. They expected a political coup, so to speak, to vanquish the Romans and to set up the, I guess, Christian empire, so to speak. But it didn't happen that way. Jesus comes to us in unexpected ways. And I invite you in these remaining weeks of Advent, 2 weeks, to allow Jesus to come to you in unexpected ways and to perceive that coming in unexpected ways. Secondly, Jesus changes us. When Jesus comes, he changes us. He doesn't leave us as we are. He saves us from our sins, and he changes us inside and out. Thirdly, Jesus causes us to speak or testify. So this joy that is Jesus comes to us in unexpected ways. It changes us, and then it causes us to speak, to give a testimony. I want to look at three different things in the Bible. Firstly, the Annunciation. Turn with me to Luke chapter 1. The Annunciation, for those that don't know that term, is when the angel Gabriel appears to Mary, the Blessed Mother. Luke chapter 1, beginning with verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Hail, full of grace, the Lord is with you." Now coming up here in the next verse, we see the unexpected way that Jesus comes into the picture. But Mary was greatly troubled at the saying and considered in her mind what sort of greeting this might be. You know, some people call this Annunciation the first miracle of Jesus, because his coming to life happened in a supernatural way, not in a normal manner. The next few verses, we see the change that Jesus sparks. Verse 30. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." Now this is indeed a change. You know, we know how children are conceived, and this was an abnormal conception. Verse 36. And behold, well, I'll read the rest of it. Hold on. "He will be great, Jesus, and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." Now we all know that kingdoms come and kingdoms go. But this change that the angel is speaking of to Mary establishes a new kingdom, an eternal kingdom. And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I have no husband?" And the angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." Now, these next few verses talk about another change and the testimony of Mary. "And behold, your kinswoman Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible. And Mary said, 'Behold, I am the handmaid of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her." Now, to back up just a touch, I was approached by Melinda Chapman before the service started. And, you know, they're practicing the Christmas play, rehearsing the Christmas play downstairs. And she said, "You're preaching, right?" I said, "Yeah." She said, "Preach long. Preach long." And I told her, I said, "No, nobody's ever asked the preacher to preach longer." So since I don't do this very often, it may not be that long. But we'll see. Mary gave her testimony. She said, "I am the handmaid of the Lord." Would that be our testimony today? Are we willing to put ourselves in the hand of the Lord and say, "Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do"? I pray that's our disposition. The visitation is another instance where we see the joy that Jesus brings, that comes to us in unexpected ways and changes us and causes us to testify. Continuing in Luke chapter 1, verse 39. "In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country." Now think about that. You've got a cousin who was barren, I guess for many years, it doesn't say how many years, but, and you have an angel that comes to you and tells you that your cousin who was barren is pregnant. And not just pregnant, but 6 months pregnant. So you hightail it over to Elizabeth's house and you say, "Why didn't you tell me? You know, I want to celebrate with you. This is a great thing." It talks about Mary making haste. And so an unexpected input of joy from Jesus is a new link between family members. Mary's pregnant, Elizabeth's pregnant. She entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the child leapt in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. I believe that when Mary entered that house and spoke to Elizabeth, that John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit inside the womb. And it was through that filling of the Holy Spirit, through her son in her womb, that Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And if you look further down in Luke chapter 1, verse 67, and John the Baptist's father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." Jesus can come through unexpected way. Jesus can come through our children. Jesus, God, delivered the Holy Spirit to John the Baptist, then to Elizabeth, and then to Zechariah. If we can put ourselves in the same disposition to receive the Holy Spirit and to be docile to the Holy Spirit's touch, our whole families can be transformed. And not just transformed by changing situations or things like that, but truly, spiritually, internally transformed. It's really cool to see the change that takes place. The joy of Jesus is very powerful. And again, as I said earlier, it's something that we need to cultivate in our lives. But you know, we're Christians. We live in the real world, right? And we know that it's not always possible to be happy all the time. And we, you know, if somebody was happy all the time, you'd think there was something wrong with them, right, Father Don? I mean, I'm not a psychologist, but you know, we go through things in life. People get sick, people die, we're betrayed in various ways, disappointed in various ways. So our happiness ebbs and flows. But our joy is something that's more internal. And it's not just internal, it's external too, but it's deep-seated. It has a deeper root. continuing with the visitation, in verse 46, we see Mary's testimony. This is an amazing testimony. She says, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he," there's another change, "for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of low degree. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent empty away. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his posterity forever." See how many changes Jesus in his presence brings. Another instance I want to look at is the road to Emmaus. Luke chapter 24. Beginning with verse 13. And we see two of Jesus' disciples. One I believe we know by name, Cleopas. And I'm not sure who the other one is. They're walking to Emmaus after the resurrection and discussing what all had happened. Verse 13, "That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all these things that had happened." Jesus' arrest, his torture, his crucifixion, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. "While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with him. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, 'What is this conversation which you are holding with each other as you walk?'" Now imagine this situation in your head. You just saw somebody that you hold dear. You witnessed them be arrested on trumped up charges. You witnessed them being tortured by the authorities. You witnessed them being put to death. And then people have come to you and said, "The body, the place where we laid his body, there's no body there. And we don't know what happened. And some angels told us that he's risen. He's not here. But I don't know." "And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them named Cleopas answered him, 'Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened in these days?'" So they're like, basically, "Hey man, have you been living under a rock the past couple days? You don't know anything about what's going on?" And then I think Jesus has a little fun with them. He says, "What things? What are you talking about?" "And he said to them, 'What things?' And they said to him, 'Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who is a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all that, it is now the third day since this happened. Moreover, some women in our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body. And they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And Jesus said to them, at this point, the jig is up, so to speak. He said, O foolish men, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. That's us, right? It's me. Was it not necessary that Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He appeared to be going further, but they constrained him, saying, Stay with us. So Jesus prompts them to change their plans. And they say, Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished out of their sight. So imagine, if you will, you're one of those two men, bewildered about what's been going on. Jesus comes to you, you're walking along, you don't know it's him, but you've been around Jesus when he was alive. And you're like, it's getting late, you know, come stay with us and we'll have some dinner and we'll, you know, we'll get some sleep. And so Jesus is like, okay. And so they all sit down. And Jesus begins to do the same thing that he saw, that those men saw him do in the upper room. Imagine the light bulb that would go on in your head. You know, imagine the amazement that you would feel. And then he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, this is their testimony, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose that same hour and returned to Jesus. And they found the 11 gathered together and those who were with them, who said, The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. You know, it would be a sad state of affairs if we perceived the coming of Christ and we allowed him to change us in the way that we needed to be changed and in the way that he wants to change, but didn't have a testimony to go after that. If we just kept everything inside ourselves. You know, the Bible says that Mary pondered everything in her heart. Well, she was dealing with a whole lot of stuff. We need to ponder the change that Christ brings about in us in our heart. But it doesn't need to stay there. It needs to go out. We have to say to people, look, Jesus is real. He changed me. I was a sorry sack until Jesus came and touched me. And he did this and this and this and this for me, and he can do these things for you. We have to have a testimony. I mean, I would almost go so far to the point of saying that if we don't really have a testimony, we're not really Christians. I mean, we'd have to question it. But because we're called to speak and we're called to testify to the one, the true Lord. I want to turn back now to the gospel reading today, Matthew chapter 11. And let me say that, you know, my testimony is not going to be your testimony. Teresa's testimony is not going to be like Mama Gross's testimony. Linda's testimony is not going to be like Jake's testimony. We all have our own testimonies. And Jesus calls us to share that with the rest of the world. Matthew chapter 11, verse 2. John is in prison. And we know where his imprisonment winds up, don't we? You know, it's amazing to me when you think about, when you think through the history of the church and all the various saints that have gone before who have been confronted with a decision to deny the faith, to deny Christ, or to face death. And many chose martyrdom. And they chose it willingly. And if you read some of the stories of the saints, you'll see that as they're being led to the end of their earthly life, they're praising God. They're singing His praises. They're praying for the captors. They're praying for the people that are subjecting them to so many tortures, unspeakable tortures. That's joy, my friends. That's joy. And, you know, I pray that we don't have to face martyrdom. But if we do, I pray that we all choose martyrdom over denying the faith. And I pray that we do it with joy. John was in prison, and he heard about the deeds of Christ. He sent word by his disciples and said to Jesus, "Are you he who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And I've been thinking about this. Imagine the joy in John's heart when he hears about Jesus. Now, John didn't have the exact view of, I don't think, of what Jesus intended to do. I think John had anticipated more obvious signs of the Messiah in the terms of glorious manifestations or sudden punishments. John was we heard last week, in the desert, in the wilderness, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." You know, this is the same guy that said the axe is laid to the root of the tree, right? What else did he say? He said, "The Lord's winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will separate the wheat from the chaff. And the wheat he will gather into his barn, and the chaff will be burned in unquenchable fire." Joy and judgment, both are true. You know, John the Baptist, you know, he knew Jesus before anybody else did besides Mary. Jesus came to John while he was still in his mother's womb. He was filled with the Holy Spirit without being able to see Jesus, without being able to hear Jesus, without being able to touch Jesus. So imagine, I imagine it in my mind, John hears about the works of Jesus, and he's sitting in prison, calls his disciples to him and says, go ask him, is he the one? Is he the one? Because this is a lifetime, if he's the one, which he is, this is a lifetime of zeal and passion that's going to be culminated. And it's a grand thing. He says, are you he who is to come, or shall we look for another? And Jesus answered them, go and tell John what you hear and see. This is not the answer that he was especially looking for, but it's the true kingdom. The true kingdom of God is not political power. The true kingdom of God is not military power. It's not economic power. It's none of those things. What does Jesus say the true kingdom of God is? He says, the blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. And the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is he who takes no offense at me. Jesus' kingdom is a personalized kingdom. It's for each individual. But it's also for each group. It's for the whole world. But it's on a personal level. You know, he's not solving the world problems. He will do that later by vanquishing sin and death on the cross and by rising from the grave. But for now, he is giving sight to the blind. He is helping the lame to walk. He is cleansing lepers of their sores, unstopping the ears of the deaf, and raising the dead. So in closing, my appeal to you, with 2 weeks left in Advent before we light the white candle, which is the Christ candle, on Christmas Eve, midnight mass, I appeal to you, get your hearts in a place where you can be perceptive to the coming of the Lord, in how he comes in so many unexpected ways. And it's definitely not always in the church. It's definitely not always in a sermon. You know, it can be in our everyday, it's in our everyday lives, in our everyday circumstances and situations and dealings with other people. But I pray that we would get our hearts in the place to be perceptive to Christ as he comes, and that his coming would change us in such a way that we would never be the same again, that it would change us in such a way that we can't deny it, that it would change us in such a way that it would give us the strength and the confidence and the ability to speak, to give voice to what the Lord has done, because that's what He wants us to do. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
My husband was a CEC priest, and you said that God will supply what we need. For the first time ever, I let him pack himself when we were going to a CEC conference. Well, he had a tab collar, but he didn't bring the tab. And we tried everything. I tried to cut something out of paper, and it wouldn't work. And so we went to the place where the conference was being held, and it was, we had to park way in the back because it was all full, and there was a deacon walking along. And we got to the back, we got out of the car, and the deacon walked right up to us, and he just stood there like this. And I opened my mouth, and for some reason I said, "Do you have an extra tab?" He pulled it out of his pocket, put it in my hand, and disappeared. God sent an angel for that.
Amen.
And I'm asking, for now, the reason I'm here, if you all would support what we're doing here next Thursday, this coming Thursday night, that you would come and pray with us, that this area would become alive again, full with God's Spirit, and that He would restore what has been taken away, as we pray for black and white to come together in unity and for God to change us all.
Amen.
Thank you.
Amen.
The peace of the Lord be always with you.
And also with you.